We are on page 474. We already started chapter 29. We're just going to start quickly through it again, just to catch up. It's just a few psukim just to translate and get into the... Okay, page 474, chapter 29. This is what you should do now that we finished all the garments of the Kohen, of the Kohen Gadol and the Kohen Hedyot, of the regular Kohen. The Torah now speaks about the inauguration of the Kohenim in the Mishkan. And says, this is the word, if you remember we discussed last week great length, that the words, if you can bring a korban, you learn about it, and God considers it as if you brought it, and so on. So this is what you have to do, l'kadosh eisim l'chayinli, to sanctify them, to work for me. L'kach par echot ben bokar, you should take one bull, one young bull, the elim shnayim, two rams, tamimim, which are complete. Like we learned, these were sacrifices. Sacrifices had to be complete. As we discussed, the bull and the two rams correspond with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. V'lechem matzis, you have to take unleavened breads. V'chalis matzis belulis b'shemen, unleavened loaves mixed with oil. Or the kike matzis meshuchem b'shemen, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. Seilas chitim tasa esim, you have to make it out of fine flour. As a rule, all this flour offerings in the Beis HaMikdash had to be done with wheat, fine wheat flour. The only two, one was the korban omer, and one was the korban seita, the flour offering of the korban omer, which was not for now, and the seita, when the husband accused his wife of committing adultery, and he warned her, and then you found her, you know, and she had to drink the bitter waters and so on. So those were the only flour offerings that were made out of barley. Because barley, the Gemara says, was an animal's food. Wheat is people's food, human food, and barley is animal food. But like this, all flour offerings, with the exception of those two, have to be brought from solas chitim, fine flour made out of wheat. Okay, you should place them in a single basket. You should bring them near to, in the basket. Apart together with the bull, and the two rams. So basically the Torah says, now that you have it, you put it into one basket and bring them closer to the Mizbeach, like we'll soon see. Okay, I think this is where we're up to now. Well, just one more pasuk we learned. V'es Aaron v'es banav takriv, you should bring Aaron and his children. At this time, Aaron had four children. You have to bring Aaron and his four children. Al Petzach Oyel Mayed, to the door entrance of the Oyel Mayed. V'rechatz te'isim v'amoyim, and they have to go to the mikveh. Literally means wash them in water, but it doesn't mean wash them with water. It means you have to actually go take them to the mikveh. Okay, this is what we left off last week. Now the Torah says like this. You should take the garments, all the garments that Aaron and Kohen wore. Vilbashtas Aaron Sakutanus. Put Aaron, you dress Aaron with the tunic, that was the long bottom robe. The Eis Me'ilo Eifed, and the robe of the Eifed, which was the purple, you know, robe that was on top of the white bottom robe. Vesa Eifed, Vesa Cheshen, the Eifed and the breastplate. And then you tie him with the belt of the ephod. Okay, these are all the garments that the Kohen Gadol wore. And it had to be done, by the way, in this particular order. First it had to be the Ksenus, then the Mil, then the ephod, then the Cheshin. Okay? And then, this is not the Avnet, this is not the Gartel yet. We'll soon see about the actual garment. The Cheshiva Eifed was the belt that held the Eifed, remember the apron and the breastplate, in the proper place. Okay, then it says, V'samta mitznafet zodai shipasik vav. You should put the turban on his head, V'nasata z'nezer akedah shalem mitznafet, and then you should put the holy crown, which means the tzitz, that we learned about last week, on top of the hat. So in other words, he basically addressed from bottom up. In other words, first was the long me'il, then was the purple, the blue me'il, then was the breastplate, and the apron, then the breastplate. Then he put on the, remember the Kohen Gadol had a hat, and over the hat, or together with the hat, he had the tzitz, which was that plate, the gold plate, that said Kodesh LaHashem, that he tied around the head and around the hat. Lakachta shamina mishcha. Then you should take the anointing oil. V'yatzakta reishay, and you should pour it. Literally, it means you should put it on his head. Pour it on his head. U'mashachta esay, and you have to anoint him. Now, the Mefarshim explained clearly. This is not. You'll take the pasuk literally. It means you take a jug of oil and pour it over his head. That's not what they did. Okay? What they did was, they took a few drops of oil, and different mefarshim learned different things. Like he brings down, it was on two tops of the eyes, okay? And then one was on the head. So it's actually like a triangle. One was here, on the head, and then two on top of the eyes, two drops, and then he connected them together. You know, the oil, he smeared the oil. So some of us should learn it was actually like this, you know, like a round dome, because it went like this from one eye to the top to the next eye. Some of us should learn it was like an X. Rashi says it was Chaf Yevonis, a Greek Chaf. Some of us should learn it looks like a Nun. Some people say it was an X. The different commentators exactly how the oil went. But one thing was for sure, they didn't pour oil all over his head. Like the pasuk implies, that's not what he did. Now, says in the Medrash.
Rabbi Shishman, did they do the same thing when they anointed the kings?
Yes.
Was it the same way?
Same style, yeah. Oh. They didn't take him and pour oil all over his head.
When the oil runs down the beard, the beard.
Oh, one day, no. Just, you're talking. One second.
Yeah. What's that?
Aaron.
Sorry about that.
I was about to say right now, but you made it.
I didn't hear what he said. So.
Oh, that's good. That's even better. As long as your wife doesn't say it, she didn't hear what you said. It's okay. Now the Medrash says like this: when Moshe Rabbeinu anointed Aaron, like this, you know, the way we said, like the dome or whatever, two drops of oil went onto his beard. And they stuck there. Like they hardened and they stuck there. And he says, these, like two, they look like two margolias, two pearls. It was like Mamash, it was hardened that it ended up on his beard. And it says, when Aaron wanted to speak, so like this, if you speak and you move your mouth, so then these things are going to fall off. So miraculously, whenever Aaron wanted to speak, they went up. These two pearls of olive oil went up that they shouldn't fall down. And then it says like this, Moshe Rabbeinu was like upset. He says, maybe I misused the holy oil by spilling it. Because, you know, Hashem tended to anoint on the head and he ended up spilling oil on the beard. So Hashem says, a basko came down from heaven and quoted the pasuk in Tehillim. Kashem en ateva l'reish, like the good oil on the head, yerid al azokin, went down on the beard, zikan arin, the beard of arin, sheyerid al pimedes, that goes down onto the midis. Ketal chermein, like the dew from the place of chermein, sheyerid al harid etzion, that goes down on the mountains of Zion. This is a pasuk in Tehillim. Meaning, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu in this pasuk, don't be upset, this is a good, this is his garments, this is dew, and this is, you know, it's good. Okay, this is, now, he said, Aaron was also upset. And Moshe Rabbeinu was upset that he misused the oil, maybe. So a voice came out from heaven and said, don't worry, this is good. Aaron was upset, because maybe I'm benefiting from Hegdish, constantly by having these two pearls of oil in my head. So a voice came out and says, Hine matev manoim shavis achim gam yochad, which is the next pasuk in that. It's chapter 133 of Tehillim. Meaning, when the two brothers, meaning the two pearls, sat equally, it's beautiful, therefore Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't punished, and you're not punished, and this is exactly what Hashem wanted. So this went down from the oil of the head all the way down into the beard. Now, the connection between all this stuff, from a Kabbalistic point of view and a Hasidic point of view, is as follows. Oil is a very unique liquid. And the Rebbe explains this in Kuntas and Yonah Shotayas Chassidus. The Rebbe explains like this. The uniqueness of oil is, oil is a liquid that remains on top of all other liquids. Oil is always on top, as we know, right? Yet, oil makes everything oily. Huh? It makes everything oily, but yet it remains on top. Now, that refers, in Chassidus it explains, that the level of oil is something which is concealed within the olive, and you have to reveal it. So basically, oil refers to the level which is higher than world. Higher than world, meaning oil stays on top of the head, meaning the head is symbolizes world. This stays on top of it. Plus the concept of Shemin is a hidden level of alokus, of godliness that needs to be revealed. The beard, it explains in Kabbalah, is the 13 attributes of mercy. We know there's Hashem, Hashem, Korachim, V'chanun, Echapayim, Echesev, Yemes. The 13 attributes of mercy come from a level which is so great that it can forgive all sins. Why did Hashem say in Parshas Kisisa, where the source of Vayava Hashem upon a Vayikra Hashem Hashem Korachim V'chanun, when Moshe Rabbeinu asked forgiveness for the Egel, so Hashem revealed the 13 attributes of mercy, or like what it says when we say Slichas, that when a Jew sins, David HaMelech said to Hashem, what should we do when a Jew sins? You know, what hope is there? So Hashem said, let him say the 13 attributes of mercy. Hashem said, at that time I will dress up in my cloak of mercy and I will forgive the Jewish people for all their sins. So the beard represents a level of holiness which is higher than world. Oil represents a level of Kedusha which is higher than world and concealed to the extent that you need to squeeze it to get it out. And therefore this is the connection why the oil, this holy oil, went down to Aaron's beard, because both represent a level which is higher than world. Beard and the level of oil. And therefore it's interesting, one second, it's interesting that normally hair is not good. Hair needs to be cut. Hair needs to be covered or whatever it is. But the concept of hair regularly represents evil that needs to be removed from the person. The hair of the beard, though, is a holy level of hair. That comes from a level higher than world, while all the other hair is a lower level than world. So therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu anointed...
Lower than world.
Huh?
World is lower.
No, but it represents evil in the world. There's two parts of a person's body. Chassidus discusses this at great length. There are nails and hair. Correct? And both of them, like we know, long nails is called despicable in halacha, and long hair in halacha is called menuval, despicable. Right? So the question is, you know, if Hashem wants us to get rid of our nails and long hair, He should have made us without them. I mean, it's like the finger. It's not that the finger keeps growing in every so often you cut it off. The finger stays. Hashem could have made, even if He wanted hair and nails, He didn't want any bald people around, but Hashem could have made that the nail should be like the finger. You know, it grows. And that's it. And then you don't have to keep cutting it. And the same thing with hair. These are two things that Hashem makes grow within the person, and they have to cut them off because they symbolize the evil that a person has to remove.
For the man, but now, not the woman, right?
What?
Well, not the
woman. Women have to cut long nails. Nails. Women also. She grew her hair long, but after a while it's too long. You need to cut it. Now, the concept behind that is, both hair and nails, it's interesting, if you cut your finger, it hurts. When you cut your nails, it doesn't hurt. That means, there is life in it, but it's limited life. The same thing with hair. You know, when you cut your hair, it doesn't hurt. But if somebody pulls on your hair, it's going to hurt. That's what I'm explaining.
Kabbalah.
So it's explains the simple reason. Because when you pull the connection to the hair where the scalp is, it hurts. Okay, but why is that? So it says that the amount of life from the head, or from any other part of the body, that goes into the hair, is what's called kista dechiyusa in Zohar, meaning a very limited amount of life. Therefore, when you cut it, it doesn't hurt. But there's still life in the hair. It keeps growing. There's life in it. It's not dead hair. There's life, but it's so limited, when you cut it, doesn't hurt. So therefore, it symbolizes the concept of evil. The beard, on the other hand, symbolizes the level of Yud Gimel Midas Rachmim, and therefore you don't get the level of a beard, so to speak, until you're matured. I mean, babies don't have hair. I mean, they don't have beards. But because it's the sign of maturity, of level of Kedusha. So therefore, when the oil went down on the beard, there's a connection between the Shemen, which is the level of Kesed, and Yud Gimel Midas Rachmim, and the whole concept of a beard. So therefore, Beis Hashem said to him, don't worry about it. What? Huh?
Baldness?
It depends who you ask.
Don't ask a bald guy. You're saving yourself the time to cut the hair.
I mean, we'll leave it to your imaginations. Well, I mentioned last week, at the end, I think I mentioned very briefly, in the Midbar, Hashem told the Levim to take a razor and cut every hair from every part of the body. The Levim, just that one time, the Levim were completely bald from top to bottom. Because hair symbolizes Gevura, and Levim are the level of Gevura, so it was too much Gevura. Kainim, on the other hand, is the level of Chesed. So therefore, hair didn't have to be done to them, and so on.
Rabbi, what's your level of a gevura?
Strictness, severity.
What?
Severity, strictness. Okay, then he says like this. Pasik ches. Vezban of takriv, you should bring now. This is what he did to Aaron. Vezban of takriv, you should bring the children closer. Vilbashtem kutanes, and you should put them on their the tunics. And here is a very interesting pasuk that could be learned in a few ways. Basically, if you learned the pasuk before with Aaron, Hashem said, put on the two robes, then the ephod, the choshen, and the hat, and the tzitz. He never mentioned anything about the gartel, the avnet, remember the long belt. Now the Torah says, you should tie the gartel on Aaron ubonav. And Aaron has children, v'chavashtol and mikvois, and should wrap their hairdress, meaning their hats, on them. V'haisalam l'kuna l'chukaselam, they should be kuna forever. U'mileisa yad Aaron v'yad bonav, and should inaugurate Aaron and his children. So the commentators have a big, big discussion over here. What does this pasuk mean? Does it mean you first, according to the simple meaning of the pasuk, you dress Aaron with everything but the gartel? Then you dress his kids. Then you put the gartel on Aaron and his kids. So some commentaries learn that's what the pasuk says, and that's what you do. Other mefarshim learn, no, that's not what it means. Some mefarshim learn that Aaron had to put on everything, including the gartel. But the Torah just mentions it in, it doesn't mean that you put them on all one time. The Torah says that the gartel of Aaron and the gartel of the children were the same type of gartel. You know, it's the same belt. But not that you dress them separately. And some of Farshim learn that the Torah says, no, first you dress Aaron with everything but the belt, the gartel, then you dress his kids, then you put the gartel on both of them. One garment is missing that the Torah doesn't mention, and that's the pants. But again, because that was for modesty purposes, the Torah doesn't mention it. The Torah doesn't bother discussing it now. Okay, and then you put the hats on them. And it should be kohuna l'chuk ha-selam. It should be an everlasting kohuna. Meaning like this. If you anoint Aaron and his children, then they have kohuna forever. Meaning, you don't have to anoint any more kohanim. And that's what the Torah says. What does it mean? It should be an everlasting, eternal duty for them. So the English just says, yeah, it should be a, you know, eternal duty, but that's not what it means. What it means really is that once you anoint these Kohanim, You never have to anoint any more Kohanim. You're born a Kohen, you're a Kohen. You don't need to be anointed. But a Kohen Gadol needed to be anointed with oil. Even if his father was a Kohen Gadol, and he's taking over after his father dies, you still need to anoint him. But a regular Kohen did not need to be anointed.
The rabbis.
They don't anoint them with physical oil.
No, that
wouldn't have been. The Rambam also writes that a king, the son of a king, did not need to be anointed, only if there was a machlekes, like a few times there's an argument, a fight, who's going to be the next king, so then they anointed them. But you didn't need to anoint the son of a king if he became king. You did not need to anoint any kohenim once these kohenim were anointed.
Shmuel anointed
Kohen Gadol.
No, didn't anoint the king
David.
Yeah, David.
Yeah, because David was the first king to be anointed. Permanent.
He wasn't the son of the king.
Right.
Okay.
Who anoints Kohen Gadol?
It was, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the Navi. Like Rabbi Shimon ben Adir.
Choose both of them.
Huh? What?
Shmuel
and Navi anointed David.
Yeah.
That's it. David Mashiach Tzidkecha. Mashiach means the anointed one. Anointed one was with the oil.
Was the anointing the Kohen Gadol a public ceremony?
Yeah. Here it was, I guess. The Rambam discusses about in Hilchos Melachim. The Rambam discussed the whole thing of anointing kings, about it was next to the river and a whole maisa went on over there. I don't know.
Okay.
I didn't see anywhere if it was done a private ceremony or here. But Pashtus, it was a pretty private ceremony because it was inside the El Meir. The Jews weren't in the El Meir. Okay, then it says Umilesa Yad Adam Vyad Banov, meaning what do you mean Milesa? It's a funny expression. You fill up the hands. What do you fill up? So Rashi explains what it means. Umilesa means through speech. Through speech you fill them up, meaning with their job description. You told them exactly what they had to do. Now this was done for 7 days. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, for the 7 days, was the acting Kohen Gadol. Moshe Rabbeinu was the acting Kohen Gadol for these 7 days. And then, on the 8th day, Moshe, which was Rosh Chodesh Nissan, Moshe Rabbeinu gave over the job to the Kohanim on a permanent basis. But for the 7 days, Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching the Kohanim what their jobs were. Moshe Rabbeinu taught Aaron and the Kohanim what to do. For 7 days. Moshe Rabbeinu would put up and down the Mishkan every day for 7 days. Finally, on the 8th day, which was Rosh Chodesh Nissan, that's when they took over completely. Okay, then the Pasuk says, Pasuk Yud in 476. If you craft a sapar lefne oil maid, you should bring the bull before the oil maid. V'samach Aaron of one of his yedeim are a shapar, and they had to lean their hands, it's called smicha, al resha par on the head of the bull. The law was when a person brought a private korban, the owner of the korban, the Torah says later in the book of Ayikra, when it discusses in detail all the laws of korbanis, if a guy brought a private korban, not a communal korban, a guy brought a private korban, part of the process before the shechita, before slaughtering the animal, he had to take his two hands, and with all his might, lean on the animal. That was what was called smicha.
The animal won't kill him?
No. First of all, the animal is tied down or whatever.
Okay.
But they actually, you know, put it down in a way that we have to be with force. That they actually lean on the animal. And therefore, it says like this. Because this was a carbon for Aaron and his kids, for their inauguration into the working of the Mishkan. So it was considered a private carbon. So therefore Aaron and his kids, who were the ones bringing this private carbon, had to do the smicha. Okay, then it says, V'shachata tzaper lefnei Hashem, you have to shech the cow next to Hashem, Pesach Oil Meid, at the door of the Oil Meid. Now, when they shechted the animal at the door of the Oil Meid, the animal had to be facing the Holy of Holies. Because it says, lifnei Hashem, later the Pasuk, it says, lifnei Hashem. What does it mean, before God, Pesach Oil Meid? So Rashi explains, the Gemara explains, that when they shechted the animal at the gate of the Oil Meid, it had to face the Holy of Holies, because that was called before Hashem. And the opening of the Oil Meid, like we learned before, was exactly opposite the opening of the Holy of Holies. So when they shechted the carbon, it looked straight into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Then what do? You take from the blood of the cow, of the bull. You take on the four corners of the mizbeach with your fingers. There's kol adam tishpech, and the rest of the blood you should squirt al yaseda mizbeach, to the base of the mizbeach. So there was two types of sprinkling blood over here. And again, all these deals we're going to learn more in Vayikra when the Torah actually discusses all the laws. They took the blood, they squirted it on the four corners of the mizbeach, and the rest of the dam, the rest of the blood, they put on at the base of the mizbeach. There's a place, like a small canal, that they poured all the blood into.
Is this done every day?
These korbanos.
Seven days, or?
It seems that they did the 7 days. Then the Torah says like this, you have to take all the fats that take the fat that covers the innards, basically seris al covered the diaphragm with the liver, veshtei akloyes the two kidneys, veshachel v'shalem with the fats of the kidneys, ve'akdira mizbeach, you have to burn it on the mizbeach. Ve'sara bar, we'll just read the three dupsuk, ve'sara bar, the meat of the bull, ve'sere ve'spirshei, and its hide and its waist, tithre ve'esh, you should burn in fire, mechutz la'machana, outside of the camp, chatasu, it's a sin offering. Meaning, even though they didn't sin yet, but nevertheless, like Rashi says, this is the only carbon chatas that was burnt. Because normally, carbon chatas, the sin offerings, the kohenim ate from the meat. Here the Torah says you have to burn it completely. Okay, now, the question is, the Mufashim ask, they didn't sin yet. Why do they have to bring a sin offering as an inauguration if you didn't even sin? I mean, the purpose of sin offering if you sinned. So it's very simple. Hashem foresaw that Aaron HaKohen was going to sin in the golden calf. So Hashem wanted to get the forgiveness, so to speak, the refuah, the healing, before the makkah, before the blemish. So he says, anytime the Kohenim brought a carbon for that thing, they had to squirt the blood inside. In fact, this was a case, they explain, this is one of the rare cases that the blood was squirted on the inner Mizbeach. If you remember when we were learning about the appliances of the Mishkan, there were two altars. There's the big altar outside that they brought all the korbanos on, all the sacrifices.
Is that what they mean by outside the camp?
This was outside. More out. Then they had one mizbeach that they basically brought korbanos, which was outside of the Mishkan. Remember? And it was in the courtyard of the Mishkan. And then they had a mizbeach inside, which is a small mizbeach, 2 feet by 2 feet, the golden mizbeach that they brought they brought the incense on. This blood was squirted on the inner mizbeach too. It was a unique situation. What? Right. That was a unique situation then.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
There's something here that you've gone away from. I was getting the idea that whoever was behind this for Aaron and his sons and everything, Moses, whatever, made a big to-do about the hair. And that a lot of hair had to be removed.
Right.
Now, in all my life on this shirt, I never saw a Heiliger Rebbe that didn't have a lot of hair.
And the beard.
And a beard.
Yeah, but not on the head.
Oh.
The hair of the beard was good.
I see. Okay.
It's the hair on the head which is no good.
I see. Okay. Thank you for clarifying.
Good.
Question.
Yeah.
So it says...
And the hippies.
It says on the outside of the camp.
Right.
So how does that make it a sin offering when it's not being done on either one of them this day off? The one in the courtyard or the one inside?
No, the parts of the animal which were normally eaten by the Kayanim, that was burnt outside.
Yeah.
So that was a unique thing, because normally the Kayanim would eat
only
it.
Only that one time?
Only that one time.
Okay.
Rashi says, Lo matzinu chatas chitzenin nisrefes elazu. This is the only time that a regular chatas was burnt like this. Because normally the Kayanim would eat it. Then the pasuk continues and says, pasuk 10, pasuk 15. So I lechot tikach, take one of the two rams, because this is what you did to the bull. The bull was a sin offering. Now you were left with two rams. So he says, take the ram. Aaron and his children again should put their hands, lean their hands on the head of the ram. V'shachadetu sa'ayu, should slaughter the ram. V'lokachtas dami, you should take the blood. V'zorakta ala mizbeach sovim, and squirt it around the mizbeach. Meaning on the corners of the mizbeach. V'sa'ayu tanach take nusachov, and the ram you should cut into pieces. V'rachatz the kibbe yuchrov, you should wash its innards and its knees. V'nasata on the nusachov al reishay, and you should put it on the pieces on the head. Victartas kolayel mizbech elohu l'Hashem, and burn the whole animal on the mizbeach. Reach nicheich, it's a good smell. Isha l'Hashem, who it's a fire offering for Hashem, which means the second animal was completely consumed on the altar. It's what was called a carbon oila. Carbon oila is an animal which was completely burnt. So the first bull was a sin offering. Okay, so they squirted the blood. And they burnt it outside somewhere. The first ram was a complete burnt offering. So you shechted it, squirted the blood the way you had to, cut it up, and burned the whole thing on the mizbeach. Now the pasuk says it was reach nichayach, a good smell l'Hashem for Hashem. So the question is, what does this mean? This expression, a good smell for Hashem. First of all, if anybody ever knows, if you ever smell burning hide, it's awful. Burning leather is awful. What does this mean over here? Reach nicherech l'Hashem. So later on in Chumash, Rashi says it here also. Nachas ruach lefanai. It's a nachas ruach. It's a Sem says, it's good nachas for me. Shamarti, that I said it. V'nasir, the same, they did what I wanted. That means, we say this many times in the book of Vayikra. We say it in the davening when we say Kobanis in the morning. Reach nechayach isha l'Hashem. It's a good smell, a satisfying aroma, as it says in English, a burnt a fire offering to Hashem. So the question is, what does it mean over here? Hashem needs the smell. Hashem needs the carbon. Hashem, you know, what does all this mean?
Well, he loved the smell.
Oh, come on, it's an awful smell.
The burnt one?
You ever burn a hide of an animal?
Oh, what about the kebab part?
No, the kebab part God didn't eat. Take the fats and the blood and all the innards of the animal and burn it. It stinks.
Not the fats, Rabbi Shusterman, come on.
No, it doesn't.
Okay, I have a good idea. If your husband lets for homework, go get an animal, kill it, and burn it.
No, just the fat.
Not in my house. So
not in your house. Awesome. Not in my house either.
Just burn leather.
It stinks.
Burn a pair of shoes.
Okay. So Chassidus explains, what is this whole concept of Reach Nicherech L'Hashem that we speak about by Korbanos? Now, the whole concept of a Korban, the reason why it's called Korban, so why is the sacrifice called Korban? It comes from the word karov, close. That means a korban brings a Jew closer to Hashem. In Zohar, there's an expression, Raza de Kurbina, the secret of the Korban, Eilad Raza de Insof, goes all the way up to the essence of Hashem, to the secrets of the infinite level of Hashem. What it means is as follows. When a person brings a korban, it brings them closer to Hashem in a literal sense. Number one, they get forgiven for their sins. Or if they bring it as a thank you offering to Hashem, it creates a relationship between the Jew and Hashem. Now, Chassidus explains that when a person brings a korban, the truth is, the person should be bringing himself as a sacrifice. Because if the person, let's say, sinned, okay, so what Hashem says, bring a korban, and a sin offering you'll be forgiven, like Aaron brought over your chatas. The truth is, the person should be the one killed on the Mizbeach. But what does Hashem do? Hashem says, I'm giving you an opportunity to sacrifice yourself through the animal. What does this mean? The animal that we're bringing as a korban on a personal level refers to the Yetzer Hara. The Nefesh HaBam is the animal soul that a Jew has. And the Rebbe explains in one of the Basi Laganis, the process of bringing a korban in a personal level, like it says, also he explains in the Rebbe, but it says in the Maimon Basi Lagani, the Rebbe explains, at the beginning of Vayikra, when it says, Adam ki yakriv mikem korban Hashem, the Torah has to tell us that if a person from your midst will bring a korban, this is the law of the korban. But whoever knows Hebrew grammar knows the pasuk says Adam ki yakriv mikem korban Hashem. The pasuk should have said Adam mikem, if a person from your midst will bring a korban. The Torah says like this: Adam ki yakriv. If you want to bring a korban, it's on mikem korban Hashem. You have to bring the korban from yourself. What do you mean bring the korban from yourself? So Chassidus explains that a person bringing the korban in a spiritual sense, and this is what the physical animal bringing represents, is a Jew has to bring their animal to bringing on the Mizbeach. What does this mean, bringing their animal on the Mizbeach? So as we see from the various different laws in the Chumash, we learned before also the Torah says it had to be Tamim. The Torah brings down before it has to be Tamimim. Okay, when the Torah speaks about the ram and the bull, the two rams and the bull, the Torah says they have to be complete. So it says like this. How do you know an animal is complete? You have to check it over for blemishes. After the animal is checked and you see there's no blemishes, then you can start the process of bringing it on the Mizbeach. So Chassidus explains that when a person wants to become closer to Hashem, Adam ki yakriv, you want to become closer to God, you have to bring your animal. What's the first thing you have to do? Check out all your faults. Check out all the faults that we have. Because if you want to know how to rectify yourself, if you want to know how to bring yourself as a korban, I know killing yourself, but bringing it as a sacrifice, burning, getting rid of your evil, you first have to know what your evil is. If you don't know what your evil is, you can't better your evil if you don't know what your evil is. In order for a doctor to heal you, he first has to know what's wrong with you. If he doesn't know what's wrong with you, he can't heal you. So the first thing the Torah says, you want to bring an animal, even before we get to the process, the first thing you need is it has to be tamimim, it has to be a complete animal. Meaning, no blemishes. No, so to speak, exactly what your blemishes are. Stage number two, the Torah says, you do shechita. What is shechita? When you shech the animal, you slaughter the animal is still there. You didn't do anything to the animal except killed it. What does killing mean? You took out the life of the animal. What does it mean? The Torah says, don't kill your Yetzer Hara yet. Take out the enthusiasm, take out the vitality, take out the excitement of your Yetzer Hara. Shech it. Take out the life of the animal, meaning take out the excitement of your Yetzer Hara. What's the next process? You take the blood and you squirt it on the Mizbeach. What does the blood of an animal represent? The blood of the animal represents the life of the animal. In other words, you remove the life from evil and then you take the life of the animal, the Yetzer Hara, and you use that same enthusiasm and the same excitement and fervor to squirt it on the Mizbeach, meaning use the same excitement that you did for worldly things utilize it and squirt it on the Mizbeach, take this thing, the excitement, and put it on the Mizbeach. Meaning, use the excitement for godly things. Then you have a process of taking the animal and burning it on the Mizbeach. 1 second, what does it mean burning it on the Mizbeach? The animal becomes consumed in the godly fire. Now in the Mishkan and in the Beis HaMikdash, we discussed this when we were learning the Mizbeach. It's brought down in the Gemara that there was a fire in the days of Shlomo HaMelech. Came down a fire from heaven on the Mizbeach, on the altar. In addition to that, the Torah says, Eish tamid tukad al Mizbeach li-sichbe. The Gemara uses the expression mitzvah lahavi min ahedyet. They had to bring their own fire. That means even though a fire came down from heaven, but that wasn't enough. The Jews had to constantly feed the fire. God says, make your own fire. Don't rely on that heavenly fire. The Kohenim had to put, you know, make a fire with the wood and so on. What does this mean in a spiritual sense? In a spiritual sense, every Jew has a fire within them. That's the spark of the neshama, the pintel yid. You know, the neshama which comes from above. But God says, it's not enough just to have a neshama. You know, Yiddish, okay, I'm a Jew at heart. God says, you have to feed that neshama with fire. How do you feed a neshama with fire? By doing a mitzvah, ner mitzvah v'teira ar. So that's a fire. Mitzvah is a fire, and Torah is fire. Torah is called mimina eish dos lame. Torah is a fiery law. The whole concept of Torah mitzvahs is fire. So the Torah says, what do you do with your yetzer hara? You take your yetzer hara, after you checked it for blemishes, after you slaughtered it, after you took out the enthusiasm of world, after you took the enthusiasm of world and squirted it on the Mizbeach, then the Torah says, the final process, you consume your yetzer hara in the fire of God, in your neshama. But it's not enough just to have the, you know, the what's called the cardiac Jew, the Jew in the heart. You have to add fire to this Mizbeach, to this fire, that you should have your own fire. And that's what we consume the Mizbeach, the animal in. 1 second. So this is what it means when a Jew brings a carbon, not only in the physical sense, but like it says in the Gemara, that when a person brought a carbon, they should think that this really should be happening to them. In a spiritual sense, when a Jew brings a carbon, meaning they're sacrificing their animal temptations and soul and everything, and they're sacrificing it to Hashem, Hashem says, this is my true enjoyment. That a Jew is listening for what I'm telling him to do for their benefit. Because what happens? At that time, the Jew becomes elevated from a human to be consumed in God's fire so they become godly. And then the person becomes close to Hashem. Yes, ma'am.
All the purpose of the creation of the animals from the beginning was in case we sin and we have to atone through them.
Not only that, the animals were sent as a donation. Animals were made contrary to modern American belief. Animals were made to serve people. People were not made to serve animals. Can you imagine Beis HaMikdash today, you'd have lines of the animal rights movement all around protesting the bringing of Karbanis into the Beis HaMikdash? They're used another way. I'll give you an example. In the Beis HaMikdash, you only Karbanis could only be kosher animals. So what's the purpose of treifa animals? The purpose of chamor is to carry loads, gomel. I mean, whatever it is, they're all made to serve people. Some by eating, some by utilizing, some, even if a person has a pet. If the pet makes the person feel good, the pet is making the person feel good. But these are all made to serve people. Now, Torah says, you're not allowed to be cruel to animals. It's machlekes in the Gemara, but the halacha is, tzar balei chayim is deraisa. Torturing animals is biblically forbidden. And therefore, bullfights are forbidden, and rodeos are forbidden according to Torah law, because it's all cruelty to animals. But if you're using animals in research or for bettering of mankind, then the Torah says it's beneficial for the animal, or for that matter, like we learned. If somebody is a vegetarian because they don't like meat, That's fine with me. I mean, you don't have to like meat. You don't have to like ice cream either. You know, you can like whatever you want. But if a person doesn't eat meat because of cruelty to animals, it's against Torah. And on the contrary, not only are you not being cruel to animals, you are elevating the animal from an animal state to a human state. So it's better for animals. Nothing personal, man. Nothing personal. I know, nothing personal. But the concept is, it's not cruelty to them, you're elevating the animals. When a person brings a korban, they actually elevate it. And not only that, it's explained in Midrashim. If you noticed, there was, when they had the Mizbeach, right? The Mizbeach was made out of inanimate stones, or earth, or whatever, okay? Or connected to the earth, whatever. They had flower offerings, that was plant life, right? They had animal sacrifices, and then the person bringing the sacrifice. So it says, when a person brought a sacrifice, involved in this sacrifice was inanimate, plant, animal, and human. When a person brought a korban, that elevated all of inanimate, not only this particular stone or flower offering, whatever it is. When a person brought a korban, all of inanimate was risen, all elevated, all of plant was elevated, animal was elevated, mankind, everything was elevated by bringing a korban. But the real korban is more the personal korban, the individual korban of a person shechting, so to speak, and bringing his only etzar as a korban to Hashem.
So if we didn't have any sin, the animal would have been created just to eat pasture.
We have sins.
Why?
There was no sin of Adam.
Nobody sins. Not in this room.
The animal would have been created just to serve man as a pet.
Why did God create everything else in the world? Forget animals.
His glory.
Why did God create everything in the world?
To serve the human being.
The ultimate goal of everything is to serve the human being. Right. Or to reveal God's greatness, whatever. But it's all part of the same thing. What?
The animal is killed. I mean, when you take a stone or plant.
And when you eat bread, you killed wheat.
I know, I agree with you.
No.
But it doesn't have the same effect because there's not the life's law that we relate to. That's the thing.
It has a lesser type of a life.
Exactly.
And stones and water have less life than that.
Exactly.
Okay, so. And humans have less life than God.
More cruel when you kill animals.
Why is it called cruelty if you're elevating it to mankind?
Well, they can tell you. That's a point of view. It's not what you see.
I'm talking the Torah point of view. I'm not
exactly.
talking.
That's a Torah point of view.
What you see is you're killing the animal, not for the fun of it. You can't just go around killing animals. You're not allowed to kill an animal for no reason.
Yeah, do you agree that people used to kill animals and eat them alive?
That was Avim and Achai. That's also even for a guy.
Exactly.
But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people that sin. The whole concept of a korban is to elevate the whole concept of animal kind to a higher level of Kedusha.
Yeah,
and therefore Hashem made everything in the world for the purpose of serving man and for his own revelation.
But you said that you're not allowed to be cruel to the animal.
Correct.
So the idea of making an animal agonize when you do the Shechita, or like let's say in Kippur, when you take a chicken, you see the chicken moving.
The animal's dead already.
Sorry?
No,
they do.
When you put it around your head.
Yeah.
No.
When you do the Shechita, it agonizes also. So don't you think that according to people, they see that it's cruel to the animal?
What's cruel to the animal, putting it around your head?
No, when you do the Shechita,
Shechita, the Rambam, right? The Rambam himself in Hilchos Shechita writes, if God would be so nice, then he wouldn't allow us to kill any animals. The purpose of killing the animal is to elevate the animal to a godly state, to a human state.
The knife is so sharp, the animal doesn't.
It's the least cruel way, by the way.
I'm just doing the similarity between suffering, making an animal suffer, and just looking at an animal and eating it. Okay, both of them, normally we say to the people...
If a parent disciplines a child, are you making the child suffer?
What?
If a parent disciplines a child, is he making the child suffer?
On that spot, yes.
Is it good or bad?
It depends how you discipline. I mean,
I didn't say abuse. I said discipline. What?
If you abuse, it's bad. If you discipline,
I didn't say abuse. I said discipline.
Exactly.
Is it good?
Say abuse.
Okay, but it's.
The child is suffering.
Yes.
Suffering sometimes is good. You know that?
Yes.
You know sometimes suffering is good.
I do know, but I
okay.
mean, it depends if you all the time see cruelty.
We're not talking about all the time cruelty to animals. We're talking about a person elevating something through suffering. The Torah says in many places, suffering refines a person. Suffering refines a person. When a person has whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, they're called spoiled brats in English. And when a person doesn't always get what they want, and what's called in modern day language, suffering or anguish, so then it's beneficial. So the animal's suffering is nothing compared to the level that the animal will gain by it. So it's nothing. Just like childbirth is extremely painful, but it's nothing compared to the outcome, hopefully, of the child. So it's the same thing. Okay, let's continue over here.
Thank you.
Why, you want to discipline your wife?
Once a year.
You'll keep her.
And when do you bring the animals to Mishpeah?
When they had the time they brought a carbon.
How when? How often?
It depends how often they did it. Some every day, some say when they sin, depends. Okay. Where am I up to?
Actually.
What?
So what next?
Mom, we're almost done.
What's the rush, coach?
What am I up to now? I lost the. Re'ach nicheach l'Hashem was the last word. Okay, pasuk yutes. That was what the first bull was a sin offering. The second ram, the first ram, was a oila. The lakachtas oila sheni. It's to take the second ram. V'samach Aaron yisyadeh arishay. Again, Aaron's children should put their hands on the head of the ram. V'shachata so'ayu yishashach the ram. V'lakachta midamei. And now you took the second animal's blood, and here you didn't put it on the mizbeach. Here took the blood and put it on Aaron and his kids. Okay, now what do? Take some of his blood, place it on the middle part of the ear of Aaron. V'altunuch ezen banav ayamanis, and the middle part of the ear of his sons, the right one. Valbein yodam ayamanis, on the thumb of the right hand. Valbein yiragum ayamanis, on the right foot. V'zagnaktas adam al mizbeach sov, and the rest of the blood you squirt on the mizbeach. Now sometimes, and this I should have mentioned before, the mizbeach had four corners, and there are four horns on the corner. So sometimes we say in davening, shnayim shein arba. Sometimes like, they would squirt the if this was north, west, south, east, right? So they would put, sometimes they squirted the carbon on the southeast corner and on the northwest corner. So when you squirted blood on the southeast corner, you covered the south and east direction. And the northwest corner would cover the north and the west direction. So sometimes when the Torah speaks about squirting the blood on the Mizbeach, it was two squirts. But on the two corners, it was really shnayim, shtayim shein arba, like we say in davening. You pour two, which is really four, because by pouring two squirting, you actually got on all four parts of the mizbeach. And then you have to take this whole thing and squirt it on Aaron's middle part of the ear. This was the actual inauguration of Aaron and his kids. And Farshim explained this, the last thing over here. Farshim explained what's the significance of this. You know, taking the blood and squirting on his toes and his fingers and his ears and all that. So he says that everything the Kohen should know, that everything that went on in the Beis HaMikdash was not stam, nothing. There was a deep meaning to it, that they should hear everything that they're being told. They should do everything they're being told. And their hearts should be complete in doing everything they wanted to do. So basically, Hashem hit, so to speak, their ears to hear everything that they had to not, meaning understand what they had to do, their hands and feet, the actions of the person, that they should know exactly what they were doing, that was very holy. Oh, yeah.